Under point number one, God's nature is love, we see that this truth stated in verse 8. And here's really the definition of love. God is love. How do we define love? We define it with three words. God is love. Now, what does it mean when the Bible tells us God is love? Well, John is not simply identifying a quality which God possesses, for love is more than some divine attribute. Rather, the apostle here is describing God's being, God's essence. Now, John tells us in John chapter 4, verse 24, that God is spirit, which references his metaphysical nature. And then he states in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, that God is light. And here now, in 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, he tells us that God is love. And both light and love deal with his character, especially as he has revealed himself to mankind. And because God is love, love governs all aspects and expressions of God's nature towards us. Love, we can say, stresses the personality of God to its fullest extent. Personality that is marked by benevolence and mercy and grace because it is marked by love. Now, interestingly, love explains the reason he created you and me. Let me explain. In eternity past, within the perfect union and communion of the Trinity, and please understand, love must be expressed for love to be. Love is action. It's not just some thought. Love must be expressed. And so Father, Son, and Holy Spirit conveyed the fullness of divine love in their inter-Trinitarian bliss. They expressed their divine love to one another. God is love, and this love must be expressed. And so in eternity past, when it was just Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they expressed their love to one another. But then the Father purposed as a love gift to his Son to create and then to love and redeem a people who would then honor and glorify the Son and who would love him forever. Now God gives this divine love first to all, to everyone that he has created through what is called common grace. And I'm sure you've heard that expression or that concept. Psalm 145 verse 9 tells us, "The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works." That is common grace. He is good to all. The fact that I would imagine that most everyone in Augusta, Georgia has had something to eat today is God's grace to all of us. And when I say all of us, I'm talking about all people. The fact that the unsaved can have marriages, they can be married 50 plus years, is God's grace to them. Really, God's grace to society keeps us from killing each other. If there wasn't common grace in society and our culture, none of us would still be alive. That's God's grace to all. But then God's love was specifically manifested, was mightily displayed by God sending his Son into the world. Verse 9 tells us in our passage, In this way was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son, his unique, special, one-of-a-kind Son, into this world. And why did he do so? Well, verse 10 tells us, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son. This is his love demonstrated to us. He sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. We say, well, what does the word propitiation mean? Well, it means expiation, it means atonement, it means sacrifice that satisfies God's righteous wrath and removes sin forever. One author writes, the propitiation of Jesus means that the wrath of God was exhausted and the removal of our sins was completed in him. That's beautiful. Hebrews 2:17 declares, wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation, there's that word propitiation again, for the sins of the people. And in 1 John 2:2 we read, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. We have God, through Christ, dying for the whole world. Not limited atonement, but atonement for all who will accept him. And so we say the deepest meaning and the expression of God's love toward us is that he loved us and he sent his son to be the propitiation, the covering, the atonement for our sins. Ladies and gentlemen, that's a whole lot of love. God didn't wait for us to become loving. He didn't wait for us to love him. He loved us when we were yet without strength. He loved us when we were dead in trespasses and sins. He loved us when we drove the nails through his son's hands and feet. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Aren't you glad that God's love toward us through his son is unconditional? Now, following salvation, God's love is further seen in his daily care and concern for his blood-redeemed children. And we see this truth if you'll turn to Matthew chapter 10. And we see in verses 29 through 31 these words. Matthew chapter 10, verse 29, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. But the very hairs of your head are numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Here in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus assured his disciples and everyone who would ever trust him for salvation that we are dear, that we are very special to the God of heaven. Meaning with divine intensity and love, the Lord cares for and cherishes those of us who belong to him, which clearly declares that he will not allow any permanent harm to come to us. And Christ keenly illustrates God's loving valuation of us by first describing his love and care of sparrows. Again in verse 29, Christ states, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. Common Syrian sparrows were so cheap and relatively valueless that two of them could be bought for a farthing, which was the smallest Roman coin in circulation in Jesus' day, and was only worth 1/16 of a denarius, and a denarius was the average daily wage of a laborer. In Luke's gospel, he speaks of 5 sparrows for 2 farthings, which means that the purchaser, taking 2 farthings worth 4 birds, had the 5th basically thrown in because of its little cost, little value, little worth. Roasted sparrows were served as cheap finger food. We're talking an appetizer, hors d'oeuvres. But if you ate two sparrows, you'd still feel hungry. However, in spite of the limited value placed on these insignificant birds, verse 29 tells us that not one sparrow will fall to the ground without God's knowledge. And then in verse 30, Christ illustrates God's valuation of us by describing his detailed and keen and personal knowledge of us, which even includes the number of hairs on our heads. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Now, the average hair count on the human scalp is said to be about 144,000. Some of you don't have that many. I can see. And that's not a cut. It's just reality. Amen? But some of you don't have that many, and some of you have more than 144,000. I mean, that's the average, is 144,000. But you know what? God keeps track of exactly how many hairs you have on your head. And as you get older, that number usually decreases. Ladies and gentlemen, we don't even keep track of the number of hairs on our head. But God does. You know, when you care about little things, you'll care about big things too. So the fact that Jesus, God, cares about the number of hairs on our head, which is really, spiritually speaking, very inconsequential. But the fact that he cares, he has this bit of information constantly on file, so to speak. He cares that much about us. In fact, there's another portion of scripture that tells us he knows our down sittings and our uprisings. In other words, he knows when we sit down and when we stand up. I mean, we just kind of do it. But God takes notice of that. How much must he truly care about us, his children? In fact, he says in verses 26 and 31 of this passage of Scripture in Matthew 10, "Fear not, fear not. And the reason you are of more value than many sparrows." As we've just said, since God takes really good care of really worthless birds, how much greater must his love and care be for you and for me, for whom he sent his son to die, which all tells us he watches over us far, far, far better than we could ever even imagine. For after all, we are more valuable than the sparrows. We sing the song, "His eye is on the what? Sparrow. And I know he watches me." Ladies and gentlemen, that is love. When you care about the mundane, insignificant things of someone, you're going to care about the big things about that person. And here is such a beautiful illustration of the deep, deep love that Jesus has for us. In Matthew 6:30, "If God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith?" Ladies and gentlemen, truly God is love. And how blessed we are to be the beneficiaries of his saving, keeping, merciful grace, gracious love. How blessed we are to be loved by God. Maybe you don't always feel love from others, but let me remind you, God loves you. He loves you. And because, as verse 7 tells us, love is of God, love is from God, then as verse 9 states, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. As believers, we can both, because God is love and love is from God, and we can live through him who is love. We as believers can both possess and manifest God's love. Since we are, as believers, born of God and know God, we can love like God. Let me say that again. Because love is of God, and we are born of him, and we can love through him, we can love like God loves us. His very nature has been implanted in us. I've told you this probably more times than you want to hear it, but I'm Scandinavian. Both my grandfathers were Norwegians, both my grandmothers were Swedes. And so I was born with blonde hair and blue eyes. That DNA was implanted in me. I don't have blonde hair anymore, but I still have blue eyes. But the fact that I'm Scandinavian, that came out. That became obvious when I was born. Ladies and gentlemen, God has placed his DNA in us. We are born of him. We belong to him. His nature, which is love, has been implanted in us. Shouldn't we be thankful for that? The fact that God is love. There's nothing greater than love. The greatest of these, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, is love. And God has through his love implanted, imparted this nature, which is love, in us. Which brings us to our second point, and that is a Christian's nature is love. What is John telling us here? The new birth, we call it salvation, is a spiritual experience whereby this divine nature, which is love, is imparted to the Christian. With the result, the gift of God's own loving nature is poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. I quoted this verse earlier, but Romans 5:5 states, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. Through God's Spirit, we have the nature, which is love, of God. One author writes, a person cannot come into a real relationship with a loving God without being transformed into a loving person. Which all means those who possess the life of God now have the capacity to love. Aren't we blessed to have the ability to love, to truly love, to love in a God-like way, to live and love through him? And what does this love do? Well, how does it act? How does it respond? How can we identify it? Well, because we now have the nature of God born in us, his love, we can love unconditionally. Isn't that how God loves us? Unconditionally. Because God's nature is implanted in us, we can now love unconditionally. In other words, we just love that person anyway. No matter what that person says or does to us, we love him or her unconditionally. And we do so by showing kindness toward all, even the unloving, even the unlovely. We can, as Paul said in Ephesians 4, verses 31 and 32, we can let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from us with all malice, and we can be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven us. All of us, probably every day, need to forgive someone. Probably more than once a day, we need to forgive someone, because people will offend us. Sometimes they won't know it, but they will offend us. They will say things about us. They will look at us wrong. They will not treat us in a right way. Well, what are we supposed to do? We're to forgive them. Hasn't God forgiven us? We forgive them. We can love not just in word, but in deed and truth. We can be good Samaritans. We can love sacrificially. In other words, we deprive ourselves. We say, well, I'm going to sacrifice what I would like to do for someone else. Time. We give people our time. We return good for evil. We show the saving and transforming love of Jesus to others. The command to love one another is the law of King Jesus and the rule of his kingdom, and so we love our neighbor as we love ourselves. And let me just tell you, you and I really love ourselves. And you say, well, I'll love so-and-so if that person will just, you know, do this and this and this. Well, let me tell you that I don't care how many boxes that person checks, we're going to always find another box that he hasn't checked. If you determine your love towards someone by how that person responds to you and treats you, you're always going to come, your love is always going to come up short. Because that person will never truly measure up to what you think he or she should be and do. It's never, in my heart, it's never enough. And so what do I need to do? Whether that person lives up to my expectations or whatever, as Jesus, as God loves me unconditionally, I love that person unconditionally. Does that make sense? We have in our bulletin today this insert, Loving Others to Jesus. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith, Galatians 6:10. But here's some, you know, ideas for how you can express your love tangibly to others, loving others to Jesus. Now, please understand, obedience to this command is not an outward external compulsion. I mean, you could say, well, I'm just going to love it. Person is, if it kills me, it will kill you. But it's an inward desire based on God's own nature of love dwelling within the heart. Can I put it this way? It's simply saying, God, I'm going to get out of the way. And Lord, I'm going to allow you, your nature, through your spirit, to love that person through me. And all of us can think of people that are hard to love. And then in our flesh, we don't want to love. We don't really care. I mean, if they died tomorrow, we wouldn't care. In fact, we might kind of like it. I mean, that's how depraved we are apart from the living God. But when we allow the nature of the living God, which is love, which has been implanted in us, to come alive through the Spirit of Christ, we truly will love. It's an inward desire based on God's own nature of love dwelling within the heart. One author writes, love shows that a sinner has been born again. Regeneration means we have been given the new nature of God Himself, our Heavenly Father. And so when it comes to love, it's like Father and like Son. And don't we see this divine trait in John? Several times in this letter, the apostle addresses his reader as beloved, beloved. I mean, in verse 7, he says, beloved. In verse 11, he says, beloved. In other words, before he exhorts us to walk in love toward one another, he assures us of his love for us. And then when he does command us to love, he says, let us love one another. If God so loved us, we, verse 11, ought to love one another. And so because love is an activity of the implanted the eternal life of Christ, loving others, especially the hard to love, is a proof that this divine life is present, that God's loving nature has been implanted in our hearts. We love whom God loves. We love one another. Well, we come now to our last point, and I'll be very brief here. A non-Christian's nature is not love. Verse 8 says, in contrast to the loving believer, he that loveth not knoweth not God. Here is a description of a person who is unloving in attitude and practice, which declares he is not a Christian, no matter what he claims. The absence of love in the life proves that this individual knoweth not God. Not possessing this distinctive love reveals that he is still a stranger to God. And such a loveless heart and life disqualifies such a person as a trustworthy representative and interpreter of God, because the nature of God is love. Well, in conclusion, let us as believers, those of us privileged to have the very loving nature of God implanted in us, love one another as God loves us. Let us lovingly live through Him. Let us, as our theme for this year states, let us love others to Jesus. And we can, because the saving effects of God's love are so powerfully placed in our hearts that true Christian love is possible. God's nature born in us and then empowered by the Spirit of Christ gives us the freedom and the desire and the ability to love others as God loves us. It has been said, Christ's costly propitiatory atonement uncaps an artesian well of selflessness in which believers find resources for sacrificial care for each other. And I add, unconditional love for others. We love the imperfect. God loves us, the imperfect. And we love in return the imperfect, the broken. And to such a loving life, there is life lived well in one's years, which means we live out what Abraham Lincoln once said, it is not the years in your life that count, it is the life in your years. Love gives us life in our years. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to also love one another. Verse 12, if we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. If we love one another unconditionally, the hard to love, if we sacrifice for the cause of others, our talent, our time, our treasure, we don't hold on to what we have, we give. You know, God gives to us so that we can open our hand to give to others. We love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is completed in us. Ladies and gentlemen, you want a life lived that love, that God's love, is completed in you. God's love is brought to its goal objectively in our lives. And the goal here is for the sinner through salvation to accept God's love and then display that same love toward his fellow man. We are loved, that love is implanted in us, and we in turn manifest that divine love to others. What a beautiful way to live. A life well lived.